Let's turn together to Psalm 119. And today we'll be starting a new stanza, the third stanza of Psalm 119, which will be verses 17 through 20, the first four verses of stanza 3. I will begin by reading these four verses, but our focus this morning will be on simply one verse, verse 19, and we'll do that from time to time, narrow our attention even more if there is something that draws the attention particularly, and we'll do that today. But in terms of our progress through the psalm and hopefully our memory work as well, we're dealing with 17 through 20. So we'll begin by reading those verses. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Our focus this afternoon will be on verse 19. I am a stranger on the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. This verse, verse 19, like pretty much all the verses of Psalm 119, is a simple parallelism. Now, a parallelism is the main device of Hebrew poetry in the Old Testament. And simply put, a parallelism is one idea that is formed with two statements. Two statements that are joined together to form one complete thought. And the two statements of any given parallelism can be related to each other in any number of ways. They can be synonymous statements, or nearly synonymous. They can be, perhaps, antithetical statements. Or the second statement can add some new idea to the first statement, one or the other. So in a parallelism, one has to determine how the two statements are related and what is the one point that is made in the single parallelism. Well, in this verse, verse 19, you have two statements. Actually, you have a statement and you have a petition. I am a stranger in the earth. That is the statement. And the petition is, do not hide your commandments from me. Now, each of those statements has meaning in itself. But the purpose of a parallelism is to relate the two parts together so that we can understand how the two parts relate together and form one complete thought. What is the one truth that is intended? So the question becomes in this verse, how does this petition follow from this statement? Why is this statement made and then followed by this particular petition? What joins these two things together as one thought? I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. So we're going to do three things this afternoon, very briefly. First, we're going to examine each part of the verse, because each statement has meaning in itself. So we'll look at the first statement, we'll look at the petition. But then the third thing that we will do is we will relate the two together and try to understand how they go together and why they go together. Okay? So we begin with the statement that the psalmist makes. I am a stranger in the earth. The word that the psalmist used here for stranger is the Hebrew word ger, and it's very important, a very prevalent concept in the Old Testament. It's translated sometimes foreigner, sometimes stranger. Some translations will even translate it pilgrim. And as I said, it's a very important and extremely prevalent concept in the Old Testament. Beginning back with Abraham, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go to a faraway country, to go to a land that he didn't know. He didn't know the people, the place, the culture, the customs, the language. He told him that he was going to be a stranger in this place. And he told them that his seed would be strangers in a land that was not theirs. Abraham called himself by this word, ger, in Hebrew, a stranger in Genesis 23. And we can see from Abraham's life how he did, in fact, wander from place to place, wherever the Lord happened to lead him. And he never put down roots, did he? He never really stayed in one place, in the very land that God had promised him. He never put roots down, but was always a stranger. Now, this was a major part of Abraham's experience of faith, being a stranger in the earth. That is, having the feeling of never really being at home, never really having a home, but always sort of wandering wherever God would lead him on the earth. Now, of course, the nation that sprang from Abraham, Israel, would later inherit that homeland that God had promised. But the spiritual lesson of Abraham's experience is and was meant to be an abiding principle for all of God's people to grasp. And it is the lesson that we, you and I, all of Abraham's seed by faith, that we are never really home on this earth, that we are pilgrims, that we are spiritual strangers in this land, and we look for our heavenly home with our Lord as our true resting place. Now, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we will see that Abraham's experience of being a stranger on the earth is interpreted exactly this way. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me. In Hebrews 11, this is in the so-called Hall of Faith, and the writer here is speaking about Abraham and about all those like him who had this experience of being a stranger in the earth, of being wanderers, pilgrims in the earth. And it says this, Hebrews 11, verse 13, listen carefully. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And it goes on to say, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now verses 13 and 14 of this text says that they, that is Abraham and his seed, those who lived with him and had faith in that time, they confessed that they were strangers on the earth. It was part of their confession of faith that they were strangers on the earth, that this earth was not their home. That was part of their confession. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that those who say that, by making that profession, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek a better homeland, a heavenly homeland, with their Savior. So, think back to Psalm 119, verse 19. I am a stranger on the earth. That is a confession of faith. That is a confession of faith and hope in God's promises that he has, in fact, promised us a better home. And when someone, the psalmist, says that, I'm a stranger in the earth, that is a plain declaration, according to Hebrews 11, that a better homeland is sought. It is important for us, for you and I, to remember this, that we, like our father Abraham, that we too are strangers on this earth. In fact, our Savior told us in John 15 that we are not of this world. He reminded us that we are of God and we are not of this world, that this world is not our home. Now, the point, of course, is not that we should never feel comfortable in this life or we should never enjoy the blessings that God gives us in this world. That's not the point. And that we all know the feeling, the good feeling, the one that we should enjoy of being home, of being in a place that makes you comfortable and safe. We have that experience in this life, and that's a good thing. We're not downplaying that, of course. But the point is this, that we should never forget that we have a better home. We have a better inheritance to look forward to. And while we are here in this world, we should never feel so at home that we stop joyfully anticipating our true home with Jesus Christ, which is a far better place. Now, we should think about this every day. Think about it. When you're far, far from home, do you never think of home? Of course you do. You think of home every day. If you're far away, if you travel a lot, or if you're away from your family, what do? You think of home. So it should be something that we think about every day. Where is our home? What is our true home? And we should think of that every day, remembering that part of our very confession of faith, part of our confession of faith is that we are strangers on this earth. And by declaring that we are strangers, we declare plainly, along with Abraham, that we are awaiting, joyfully awaiting, a true home with Christ in the place that he has gone to prepare for us. And he has assured us that he had to leave for that reason. He is going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. A quotation was brought to my attention regarding this subject, and I'd like to share it with you. It's by probably not so well a known writer, theologian of the Middle Ages, Hugo of St. Victor from the 12th century. And he says this. He says, "The man who finds his homeland sweet is still a tender beginner. He to whom every soil is as his native one is already strong. But he is perfect to whom the entire world is as a foreign land. The tender soul has fixed his love on one spot in the world. The strong man has extended his love to all places. The perfect man has extinguished his." And you see what he's saying. The weak, the timid soul only has one place where they feel at home and doesn't want to leave that place. A stronger man can move anywhere in the world and be just fine, live anywhere he wants to in the world. But the spiritual man is a stranger in the earth. Right? He knows he has a better home and a better homeland that is promised to him by the Lord. Now, of course, as I said before, there are many joys and comforts of this life that we can and we should embrace with thanksgiving. The point here is not that we devalue this life or the blessings that we have in this life. But we should also remember that spiritual strangers in the world are not going to fit in the world. We will stand out if we live for Jesus Christ. We will stand out like a foreigner who lives in a strange land, who can't quite speak the language, who doesn't follow the known customs. We will not fit in, because we are not in our homeland. And you have felt that way before, haven't you? You wonder why your thinking, your life, the things that you do and the things that you say seem out of step sometimes with those around you. You're not in tune with the culture around you or the language around you or the thinking around you. You have that experience of being a spiritual minority in a strange land. So don't be surprised if you don't fit in. Don't be surprised if you don't understand. Don't be surprised if you feel like a stranger. Part of this experience of being a spiritual stranger is that we can't simply blend into the world and speak as the world speaks, act as the world acts. We are supposed to stand out because of God's grace within us and because of our witness to Christ to those around us. You know, being a stranger in a strange land is not a comfortable experience. And it's not supposed to be. Remember when I visited China, and that's about as far away as you can get from home, right? And I felt truly like a stranger in a strange land. I couldn't speak the language. I looked totally different than anyone else. I stuck out like a sore thumb. And walking through the airport, I could feel everyone's eyes on me. Why is this guy here, right? So that's an uncomfortable experience. And of course, I thought of home very often, right? Because that's where my heart was. And so when you're a stranger in a strange land, you do stick out, and you do think of home. And that should be something of our spiritual experience in this world. And that is something of our spiritual experience in this world. And it should not surprise us. Sometimes we act a little bit surprised when we don't fit in. And we think, you feel alone in the world sometimes. I mean, accepting God's people, of course. But we are supposed to have that feeling and the bit of that experience of being strangers in a strange land. So that should not surprise us. What should concern us is if we ever start to feel too comfortable in this world, too comfortable with the common values, with the common priorities, with the common pursuits and the common pleasures of the culture around us. So much so that we feel too at home, too at ease, and we forget that our true home and our eternal home is not in this world as we know it. God has called us, much like our father Abraham, to have that experience, at least in a way, of being a stranger in this world. Now, let's abruptly turn now to the second part of our parallelism in verse 19. It says, I am a stranger in the earth. And the second thing the psalmist says is this, do not hide your commandments from me. Now, let's just think about that petition in and of itself. And it's a petition that is fairly straightforward, fairly easy to understand. It brings several basic points to light. And the first point is the fact that God does, in fact, hide himself, hide his commandments from some people. The psalmist realizes this. The Lord does, in his wisdom, blind the eyes of those who are hardened in their unbelief. And in effect, he does hide his word from them. The blessing of it, the comfort of it, he hides that from some so that they could not even find it if they looked, and they could not receive it even if they tried. You know, in the midst of his teaching in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus paused and he prayed this prayer. He said, I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. The wise and prudent, of course, are those who are wise and prudent in their own eyes. They think they know the truth already. And the babes, the children that Christ was talking about, are those who come with a humble heart, looking to be taught by Christ what the truth is. And you see what Jesus says, and he thanks God for doing this, thanks him. Thank you that you hide these things from these people, and that you reveal them to these. You hide it from the prideful, but you reveal it to the humble, those who are seeking out the truth. Now, Psalm 119, verse 19, also acknowledges this very fact, what Jesus made clear in his prayer, that his word is not only hidden from the wise and the prudent in their own eyes, but it is divinely revealed to others, that they may know it, that they may believe it, that they may receive it and find it. And so the psalmist's prayer here is that God would not hide his commandments. It's a prayer for childlike faith, to come as a child seeking the truth, to be one of those from whom God does not hide his commandments. And so it's a prayer for that humility that wants and desires the truth, but also that God would illumine the heart and show the psalmist, show us what God's truth is, and that we would be able to know it and receive it. This is the psalmist's prayer, that God would not hide his word, but that he would reveal it and give the faith to understand it and to believe it. And the point is, of course, only God can sovereignly, out of his love and mercy, cause someone to find his word, to understand it, and to know it. That's a work of God. And the psalmist prays for that work in his life. Now, finally, let's do the third thing we need to do with verse 19. Let's relate the statement to the petition. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. How does the statement relate to the petition? And why does this petition follow that statement? Well, in order to answer that question, let me ask you to picture yourself as a stranger in a foreign land. You're in a far-off country. You don't know the language. You don't know it. You don't know anything. There you are. You're a stranger in a strange land. What would you need the most? Let me suggest three things that you would wish you had. The first is you would need instructions on how to live where you were. You would need some kind of direction on how to live. You would need directions on how to get home. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? And thirdly, you could probably use a little bit of the comforts of home to get you through your journey. God's word is all of those things to those of us who are strangers in this world. God's word shows us how to live for his glory in a place where we are not able to simply adopt the language and culture of the world around us. God's word shows us how to live as strangers in a strange land. Furthermore, God's word is a roadmap home, isn't it? It tells us how to get home. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us how you and I, by faith, can be welcomed into an eternal home, a place where we are no longer strangers, but finally reunited with our whole spiritual family. And finally, God's word gives us something of the comforts of our true home while we are on our pilgrimage. Romans 15, verse 4 says that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. You see, for the weary traveler, the pilgrim, the stranger on this earth, there is much needed comfort and hope to be found in God's word. That is why the psalmist prays, "As a stranger in the earth, do not hide your commandments from me." Now, I'd like to conclude by taking you to a verse in Job and relating it to this discussion at hand, this theme of being a stranger in the earth. And it's from Job 19. You can turn there if you like, or simply listen as I read. And this is perhaps one of the most well-known, maybe most famous chapters in the book of Job, where in the midst of such intense suffering, Job, his thoughts rise to the level of prophecy, where he foresees and rejoices in the promise of the resurrection. And he does that here in chapter 19, especially verse 25. Let me read verse 25, 26, and 27. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." In this passage, as I said, Job is looking forward to that great and glorious day when he will rise again, he will be bodily resurrected, and he will see his Savior in the flesh, face to face. It's a beautiful verse, a comforting verse. It's lost none of its power from Job's time to ours. But the problem is, verse 27 is very poorly translated, and I think most often mistranslated in almost any English version that you read. I only found one English version that I think translates it the proper way, and that is the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which I don't think any of you probably have that open on your lap at the moment. So let me read it to you. This is the translation that I think is the best and the most accurate one that really captures what he's saying in this verse. Verse 27, "I will see him myself, my eyes will behold him, and not as a stranger. How my heart longs within me." You see, Job felt like a stranger on the earth. But when he thinks about his resurrection, he realizes that it will be at that moment when he is resurrected, when he sees his Savior with his own eyes, then he will no longer be a stranger. And he will not need to be introduced to his Savior. He will know the Lord, and the Lord will know him. He will see him, and not as a stranger. When you and I are raised up, resurrected in Christ, and when we see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory with our own eyes. At that moment, we will no longer be strangers. We will be sons and daughters who are being welcomed home into our heavenly inheritance. Now, as we come to the Lord's table, let me remind us all that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is meant to remind us, in a way, that we are strangers on this earth, and that our true home is with the Lord. You remember the Old Testament antecedent to the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal. The Passover was meant to remind Israel, Abraham and his descendants, about this, that they were not home in Egypt, that God had a better land for them, a better inheritance for them. In fact, in Exodus 12, part of the instructions for the Passover is this, that they are to eat it with a belt on their waist, with sandals on their feet, and with the staff in their hand. And they are to eat it in haste, because it's the meal of just, they eat it quickly while their shoes are on and their staffs in their hand and their belts, their waist is girded and they're ready to go. Now, they didn't just eat it that way in Egypt before they left. It's not like when they got to Israel, then they relaxed and kicked off their sandals and put the staff in the corner. And these are perpetual directions on how to eat this meal. Ready to go. Sandals on, belt on, staff in hand. Eat it in haste. Because it's a continual reminder, even when they lived in Israel, at all points, anytime anyone eats the Passover, it's a reminder that there are strangers in the earth. Be ready to move, right? Keep your sandals on your feet, your waist girded. It's always meant to be eaten that way, even after the Exodus, teaching them that they were pilgrims on the earth. Now, the Lord's Supper has something of the same intent, perhaps not with the same imagery, of course, with the sandals on and the staff and the waist girded and everything, but it is a reminder of our heavenly home. Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, "I will not drink this cup from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He attached that promise of the newness of that day in the Father's kingdom, that promise, to this supper, that we should always bear that in mind, that that kingdom is our home. And gathering around this table and having communion together, this isn't the end, this isn't it. We look for and long for that day when we will be in the kingdom with Christ himself sitting at the head of that table, and we enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's home. This is a stop along the way. And so we are reminded of this by the Lord's Supper. It is an anticipation of, it's a promise of that day when we will be home with Jesus Christ and our eyes will see him, and not as a stranger. Until that day, you and I are pilgrims on this earth. We are strangers in a strange land. And until that day should come, our prayer always must be, "Do not hide your commandments from me." Let's pray.